Okay, we are in the middle of discussing the Mishnah that is used as a preface or an introduction to the weekly chapter of Pirkei Avos that is read, learned during the summer months. And that is the Mishnah that happens to be the beginning of the last chapter of Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lohem Chelek L'Olam Haba. And all of Klal Yisrael have a share in the world to come. And we haven't yet explained that Mishnah, but we were discussing why the custom is to preface every week that week's chapter of Pirkei Avos with this Mishnah. What's the purpose of it? We said various ideas. One is that a person should not give up hope and think that if he doesn't fulfill every single thing that it says in Pirkei Avos, which many of the things are things that are beyond the letter of the law, that he's lost, that it's either all or nothing. And then Pirkei Avos could have a negative effect on a person and make him just give up. So therefore we say, don't worry, call Yisrael Yesh Lohem Chelek, it's very hard to lose your share in the world to come. And if you don't do everything, whatever, perfectly, that doesn't mean that everything is lost. That was one of the ideas we said. We said other ideas also. Now, today I want to give you another idea why we preface every week's Pirkei Avos with this Mishnah. And it happens to have tremendous relevance to this week's Sedra. Just happens to work out like that. The idea being the following. We start with a few questions, and then we'll relate it to the Sedra, and then relate it to this specific question that we're dealing with. The Rambam says that the ideal in serving God is to serve Him out of total love. And that means that you don't serve Him even for the sake of any reward, even for the sake of the world to come. All of that is a lower level of serving God out of fear. Fear, the lowest level of fear, is that you walk around all day thinking that God is going to strike you with a lightning bolt if you don't do what's right. That's the lowest level of fear that motivates you to do what's right. There's higher levels of fear. Fear meaning that I'm afraid that I'll lose out. I won't have the perfection. I won't have a share in the world to come. I won't have the greater share in the world to come. All of that is fear. Fear meaning I'm concerned, self-concerned. I'm concerned what I will lose out if I don't serve God properly. But it's self-concern. I'm concerned about myself. Love of God is totally altruistic, no self-concern at all. It's a love for the truth, a love for who God is, the fact that everything I am comes from Him and depends on Him, and therefore I have total love. The difference between the two, we always explain with the Kutzker Rebbe, who saw one of his students who was saying Kriya Shema with great intention. He was saying, V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, you should love God with all your heart. So after davening, he went over to him, and he said, when you said V'yohavtas Hashem, did you have in mind that you love God or you love yourself? So the chassid said, how could I mean I love myself? I'm saying V'yohavtas Hashem. He said, I'll tell you. When somebody says they love herring, what do they mean? They carry a little fish in their pocket and they give it a kiss and a hug every once in a while? It's not what they mean. What they mean is that herring tastes good and they enjoy eating herring. So really what they mean is they love themselves. They don't mean they love the herring. Same thing. When you say you love God, maybe you mean that doing what God wants is good for you. And therefore you love yourself, so you love to do what God wants you to do. Which is a very nice level. Halavai, we should all be on that level. That we should think that what's good for us is what God wants us to do. Most of the time we think what God wants us to do is not good for us, and we have other things that are good for us. So halavai, we should be on that level. But it's not the highest level. It's not loving God, it's basically loving ourselves. And we're doing what God wants because we want to benefit, because we don't want to lose out. So the Rambam says, therefore, that the highest level is the level where a person serves God out of love, not self-concern at all. Okay. Then the Rambam also says that why are we looking forward for Mashiach? Why? Achakelo b'chayom shiyavo, every day we're looking forward, Mashiach should come. What is the intention of anticipating and anxiously awaiting Mashiach? Says the Rambam, it's not because then the world will be a very comfortable place. It will be, but that's not the reason that we're longingly awaiting Mashiach, nor that we will rule the world and the Goyim will no longer bother us. It's also what's true, but that's not the reason. What is the reason? Says the Rambam, the reason is that then we will be able to serve God in the most ideal fashion, in the most ideal environment, in order that we should be able to get the most Olam Haba that we possibly can get. That's the Rambam. Now the Rambam himself said that that's not the reason to serve God, to get more Olam Haba. That is a lower level. Comes out that every time we're looking forward to Mashiach, we're looking forward to something that really is not the ideal. How can these two Rambams go together? How can the Rambam who says that the highest ideal is to serve God totally altruistically with no self-concern, and yet the Rambam says that we are constantly looking forward to Mashiach, because then we will be able to serve God in such a way that we get the greatest Olam Haba that can be? That is the question. One of the answers, I think, is the following. There are two different kinds of motivations in getting Olam Haba. I'm serving God because I want to get the world to come. One is very simple, self-concern. I want what's best for me. Eternally, what's best for me is a greater share in the world to come. That, the Rambam says, is not the highest level of service to God. That is a very nice level, but it's not the highest level. Then there's a second thing. I'm serving God because I want to fulfill the purpose that He made in serving Him. What is that purpose? He wants to give me Olam Haba. I want the Olam Haba because that is the goal, that is the purpose that God gave me all these mitzvahs. I don't want it necessarily for my own self-concern, but I know that that is the goal, that's the purpose. And I have to serve and do something with the purpose in mind. God made that purpose. And I want to fulfill God's will in serving Him for the purpose that He commanded me to do it. The purpose He commanded me to do it is I should get Olam Haba. I'm not doing it for the sake of the world to come. I'm doing it to fulfill God's will. But part of God's will is that I get the world to come. That's part of the picture. That's the goal. And if you don't do something with the goal in mind, then a lot of times the means to reach the goal lose their meaning if you don't really know what the goal is. I'll give you a very simple example. Two people are digging at the seashore. Okay, one, and there are diamonds buried underneath the sand. One knows their diamonds and one doesn't know their diamonds. Okay, they're both digging. One's digging is very meaningless, even though soon he's going to find the diamonds. But the purpose of his digging is to stomp, to dig. The other person knows there are diamonds there. Every bit that he digs is for the sake of those diamonds. It makes it much more important digging. Now, I may not be doing it because I want the diamonds. I may be doing it because I was told that my goal is, or my job is, to find those diamonds. I may not even get the diamonds altogether. Let's make it easier. I'm not going to get the diamonds. I'm working for somebody else. Two people were working. They're told, your job is to dig. One was told, your job is to dig, and eventually you're going to find diamonds here, which will go to your boss. The other one wasn't told what the goal is. So the one who is digging for the sake of just digging is doing his job, but he doesn't really appreciate how important his digging is. The other one is digging, understands that eventually he's going to get those diamonds. It's not going to be his, so he's not going to benefit from it. He's going to get the same pay whether he knows there's diamonds there or not. He's going to get paid for the hour digging. But he knows that the digging that he's doing is a lot more important if it's going to end up in getting those diamonds. Same thing. Someone who serves the Ribbono Shel Olam can do it for the sake of the world to come. That's a lower level. But he can do it understanding that the purpose of all of this is that God wants to give us the world to come. And then my Avodas Hashem becomes much more important. I'm not doing it for self-concern because I want that share in the world to come. But I'm doing it with the knowledge that the result of what I'm doing results in the world to come. That makes it much more important. When you work for a purpose, it gives your work meaning. When there is no purpose, it is debilitating. And that is, in this week's Sedra, what the Egyptians, the work they made us do, was called Avodas Perech. Avodas Perech is not a certain level of hard work that's called Avodas Perech. You can work very, very hard and it's not Avodas Perech, and you can have not such hard work and it is Avodas Perech. What makes something Avodas Perech? Perech means that it breaks you. It's breaking work. It's not constructive. It's destructive work. What makes it Avodas Perech? There is a halacha that you can't make a Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave, work b'ferech. So now it's a halachic thing. You're not allowed to make him, so now we have to know what it is. What aren't you allowed to work a Jewish slave? What kind of work is prohibited? So it's very clear what the halacha is. It's two kinds of things. One is work that has no goal, just to keep busy. That kind of work is called Avodas Perech. There is no goal. Or work that has no end to it, which is the same thing. There's no end, there's no goal. You just keep doing it, and you never accomplish anything. You never reach an accomplishment. So basically, bottom line, Avodas Perech is work without a goal. Why is that debilitating? Because work can be very, very hard, but if you see benefit, you see a goal, you accomplish something, you see accomplishment, it gives you a feeling that you did something that was worthwhile, and it makes work worthwhile. On the other hand, if you see no goal from it, no accomplishment, then no matter how hard the work may be or not be, it's a waste of time. I didn't accomplish nothing. Story is told of a person who was in a Russian prison camp. And he had a 10-year sentence. And there was a handle in his cell that he was told that he has to turn 8-10 hours a day. Sit there and turn that handle. And he was told on the other side of the wall is a mill, and he is grinding wheat for Russia. So he did that. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week for 10 years. 10 years they let him out. And he said before he goes, he would like to see the mill and the wheat that he'd been grinding for 10 years for Mother Russia, that people should have flour. They took him to the other side of the wall, the guards laughing, and they showed him there was nothing connected to that handle. There was a blank wall on the other side, and 10 years he was turning this handle for absolutely no purpose. He said it was more harmful or more hurtful to him to find out that he accomplished absolutely nothing over those 10 years by turning that handle than the actual work itself. Had he known he'd accomplished something, it would have been at least worthwhile. Here he was working and working, accomplished absolutely nothing, so that was worse than the imprisonment. That's what Paro made the Jewish people do, Avodas Perach. One Medrash says they built Are Miskinos LeParo. They built, the simple meaning is, store cities for Paro. But one Medrash says, Al Tikre Miskinos Ela Miskenos. They were pitiful cities. They built them on sand. And when they finished building them, they collapsed. And they had to start again. And they rebuilt them, and they collapsed, and they started again. Because Paro wanted to debilitate the Jewish people. It wasn't so much that he was interested in their work. I'll prove it to you in a second. But he wanted to keep them slaves, with a slave mentality, and not to have the courage and the ruach, the spirit, to want to rebel or to want to leave Egypt. And therefore, being involved in that kind of work was debilitating. So he never let them feel that they accomplished anything. They finished, the whole thing fell in, had to start again. That kind of work is debilitating. Yeah.
Didn't the Jews also build a pyramid?
No, again, I don't know if they did or they didn't, but it doesn't say anywhere that Dafka built the pyramids, no.
No, but it
says that they built in Pitom Ramses. Yes, they built the cities of Pitom Ramses that were store cities, but it doesn't say they built necessarily pyramids. The proof to this is in the end of the Seder. Paro sees that they're starting to think about leaving. This Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron are coming, talking about redemption, letting them get out of Egypt. And Paro gets scared that the people are going to follow these dreamers, Moshe and Aaron. So he says they're not working hard enough. Tichbad ho'avoda, make them work harder. And they won't have time to think about these crazy things of leaving Egypt, of freedom. So what does Paro say? How does he make them work harder? I'm not going to give you straw, and you're going to have to produce the same quota of bricks that you did when I gave you the straw. Now, if you were Paro, I have a better idea. Why didn't Paro say, I'm going to give you straw, and you're going to produce double the quota of bricks that you used to? You have to work twice as hard, and Paro will gain twice as many bricks. Why did he say, I'm not going to give you straw, you'll have to work twice as hard, and Paro doesn't gain anything from it? There's no gain to Paro. He gets the same amount of bricks. Paro wasn't stupid. Why didn't he choose to make them work harder and he would benefit more? The answer is, like we said, if they would work harder and produce more, they'd feel accomplishment. That wouldn't accomplish what Paro wanted. Paro wanted to take away their spirit. He wanted them not to have the feeling of accomplishment. Because when you feel accomplished and you start thinking about freedom, thinking about lofty things, he wanted them just to think about work and work and work with no accomplishment. So he made them work harder and produce absolutely nothing more. That is debilitating. That's Avodas Perach. It's interesting, the word Perach in Gematria, in Esbash, Esbash means you transpose the first letter of the Aleph Beis with the last and substitute it. It's like a code. It's a gematria. So instead of Aleph, wherever you have Aleph, you have Tav. You substitute Tav. Beis, you substitute Shin. That's why it's called Esbash. Aleph, Tav, Beis, Shin. And so on. Gimel becomes Resh. And so on. If you transpose these letters properly, then the word perach, okay, becomes the following. Pei transposes with vav. The pei is the sixth letter from the end of the aleph-bays. Vav is the sixth letter from the beginning. So pei and vav transpose. The resh transposes with a gimel. Third from the end, third from the beginning, gimel. And the chaf transposes with lamed. Lamed and chaf are the opposites. Okay. So now we have the word vogel. Vav, gimel, lamed. Okay, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. But if you add up the number of vav, gimel, lamed, what do you get? 39. What is 39 remind you of? The 39 malachas of Shabbos. So Avodas Perech has an opposite connection to the 39 malachas of Shabbos. Now, I saw this brought down with a different idea behind it. But in my mind, there's a tremendous idea here that fits what I was just telling you. Avodas Perech is work without a goal. The opposite of that, because now we're using Esfash, the opposite, is the Lamates Malachas of Shabbos. Why? What did those 39 Malachas accomplish? The building of the Mishkan. The greatest work with a goal, the greatest goal was building the Mishkan, which those 39 Malachas represented. That is the antithesis, that is the opposite of Avodas Perach. Perach is work without any goal, without any purpose. And the Lamites Malachas, which is the inverse of Perach, is the work with the greatest goal. If you do those Malachas properly, you build a Mishkan. So that's work with the greatest purpose, which is the inverse of Avodas Perach, which is work without any purpose. Whenever I speak about this, so I mention that it would seem that women's work is Avodas Perach. What do women do most of the time? Right, hold on, wait a second.
Make the beds and make
right. Make the beds and then somebody sleeps in them. You don't, you know, put them on display in the museum, right, of the bed that you made. You make a meal, people eat it. Then you have to make another meal. You clean the house, and then you have to clean it again. I remember when we had many, many little children running around the house. Now I have grandchildren running around my house, but I can send them home when they become bothersome. Then we couldn't send them home. They were home. So then I had to leave. So I would leave the house, and it would be look like, you know, 8, 9 little kids made a tornado there. And I come home in the evening and would look the same way. So I asked my wife, what'd you do all day? She said, you have no idea. I cleaned this house before the kids came home. They came home and in 5 minutes they turned it upside down like it was in the beginning. Sometimes I believed her. It's true. So you work hard and you accomplish something and then the accomplishment is like Miskinos. It's like the cities that were built on sand, they just fall in, and you have to do the same thing again. Same cooking meals and cleaning clothing, and it's all short-lived. So why isn't the woman, right, why doesn't she have this terrible feeling of doing Avodas Perach? The answer is, because that's not the goal. There's a greater goal. The goal is not to have clean clothing, nor to have a clean floor, or a tidy house. That's just the means. The goal is to create a family. Those are just the means. People have to have clothing to wear and food to eat and live in nice surroundings, but that's not the goal. That's not the end goal. That's the means to reach the end goal, to create a family. And the family is not Avodas Perach. That's something that's lasting. That's something that is eternal. That's the nachas that you have after you've raised the children like that, and you see them make their own homes, bring up their own children. That's not avodas terek. So all the things that go into it may be short-lived, but the goal of it, so they have to know what the goal is. So a woman who thinks her goal in life is to have a tidy home, clean clothing, and a nice meal, and she does that at the expense of raising her children properly, doesn't know what her goals are. Sometimes, I once saw a sign in somebody's house, it wasn't my house, but I think we copied the sign. It said, I opt for raising my children rather than having a neat home. It didn't say it like that. It said it in a much more catchy way, but that was the point. You have to know what your priorities are. If the goal is to have a tidy house, and because of that you neglect your children, right? The purpose of a tidy house is to give your children a place to live that's presentable and that they can exist like human beings. But if that becomes the goal, and raising your children properly becomes a secondary thing, and you spend more time making the meals and cleaning up the house or whatever, and neglect your children because of that, if that's the case, then you have the wrong kind of priorities. Because then what the real goal is, you forget about, and you create the avodas perech to be the goal. So the real goal is what comes from all of that. And then you have to know, are you promoting that final goal by being involved in all these things? Or under certain circumstances, you may be thwarting that final goal by being involved in all those things to an excess, to an excess. That's the point. I see some eyes that don't understand what I'm saying. So I want to hear the question, because I think it's pretty clear. What's the question? What's bothering you? Anybody bothered by what I just said?
No.
It makes sense?
Yes.
I am not advocating that people have messy houses and don't cook their children meals or whatever. That's not the intention. The intention is where there's a conflict, and it's either this or that, which one is the priority? That's all. Many times it's not a conflict, just the opposite. Having a nice house and feeding your children and giving them nice clothes to wear is promoting bringing them up properly. But where there may be a conflict, where there could be, a person should know what the priorities are. That's all. That's all. Okay, I think that's pretty clear. Okay. Therefore, let's get back to here. Therefore, when the Rambam says that a person, we're waiting anxiously for Mashiach to come, so we can have the ideal environment to be able to serve the Rabbanu Shel Olam, so we should be able to get the greatest Olam Haba, he's not talking about doing it for the sake of getting that Olam Haba. That's not the highest level. But he's talking about doing it with the knowledge that that's the goal, that that's what I'm digging for. Even if I won't get that Olam Haba, somebody else will get it. But Lamaisa, the Avodas Hashem is for the sake of Olam Haba. That's God's plan. And if I understand that these mitzvahs will result in Olam Haba, then it makes the mitzvahs much more important. If I think the mitzvahs will result in nothing, then it takes away the importance of the mitzvahs altogether. Yeah, there are things I have to do, and God said I have to do them, but they become much more important if I understand what the goal and what the result of those mitzvahs will be. Whether I enjoy it or don't enjoy it, it's not because of self-concern, because of self-enjoyment. It's understanding what the goal of it all is. That's what the Rambam's saying. There's a difference between doing it for your own benefit or doing it because you understand what the result and what the goal is. That's the two different. There's a very thin line between them. But I think the example of the person working to dig for diamonds, where he's not going to get the diamonds, but it still makes the digging a lot more important if you know that in the end you're going to find diamonds, even if you're not going to keep them. Therefore, now let's get back to the original question. Why do we say, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lev Chelek L'Olam Haba, before Pirkei Avos? We said Pirkei Avos tells us the importance of Torah learning and the Mela Torah observance, and the importance of Midos Tovos, of character building, character perfection, behavior perfection. If you know what the ultimate goal of those two things are, and that is Olam Haba, that you're going to get a share in the world to come, not because selfishly you want to have a share in the world to come, but because that is the result of building your character. You make yourself the kind of person who is more perfect and therefore will have a share eternally in the world to come. And by learning Torah and fulfilling mitzvahs, you are creating a share in the world to come. That makes what you are learning about in Pirkei Avos all that more important, because you understand what the result and what the goal is. So before we read every perek and learn every perek of Pirkei Avos, we enunciate what the goal of all of this is. So when we learn it, it becomes much more important to us. It puts it into the perspective of what the result of all this is. What's the goal of all of this? Makes the learning of it much more important, and obviously makes the observance of it and the doing it much more important too. So therefore, we preface the Mishnah of Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Olam Haba to the learning of Pirkei Avos to make that learning more important in our eyes and make the observance of what we learn more important in our eyes. That's another idea why we say that parrot beforehand. Okay, now the meaning of this Mishnah. I hope we can finish it, most of it today. And believe it or not, next week we will start the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, first chapter, first Mishnah. And like we said, we are going to predominantly follow the commentary of the Abarbanel, but the Abarbanel affords us a chance to also use other commentaries, because the Abarbanel always prefaces his commentary with questions. Six questions on the Mishnah, and then he answers them his way, but since we have the questions, we can answer them other ways too. So we will use that as a springboard for other interpretations, but we will mainly give over the interpretation of the Abarbanel. There is an English translation. It's not really a translation. It's more of an English, it's not word-for-word translation. It's more or less a, It's the Abarbanel, but not translated word for word, but by idea. By Rabbi Chill. Right, Rabbi Chill. Where is it possible to get it? I'm not sure, because it was probably printed a long time ago. Rabbi Chill has not been alive for quite a few years. I have to check and see who published it, and then we can see if it's available or not. I'll try to find out before next time. So in any case, so let's just explain the Mishnah. Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Lolam Haba. It doesn't say Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Be'olam Haba. Everybody has a share already set aside for them in the world to come. They have a share towards the world to come, meaning they have potential. If you exercise that potential, you'll have a share in the world to come. If you don't exercise that potential, you won't have a share. It's not guaranteed. It's guaranteed that you have the ability to realize that potential. It's not guaranteed that you will realize that potential. And therefore, there are people who lose their share in the world to come because they don't develop the potential. They do things that destroy that potential. That's what it means. Chelek le'olam haba. How one, it's like planting a seed. This world is like the place to plant the seeds, and the next world is like the fruit that you harvest from the planting of the seeds. We don't earn our share in the world to come, we create it. People normally think that our share in the world to come is earned. Meaning, it's like a, I always like to compare it to a Purim carnival. You have games to play, and if you win them, you get coupons. At the end of the day, you go to the prize booth, and you cash in your coupons for a prize. If you have a lot of coupons, you get a big prize. If you have a little bit of coupons, you get a small prize. People think that's how Olam Haba works. In this world, there are games to play called mitzvahs. If you play them right, you get coupons. You get reward. You get, points. Unfortunately, there are also games you can play that you get demerits. Those are called averus. After 120 years, they punch your name into this master computer, add up all your merits, all your demerits, and they give you a coupon to cash it in at the prize booth for your share in the world to come. It's not like that. The reason why God put us in this world and didn't just give us a share in the world to come is because he wanted us to appreciate it. And what you work for, you appreciate more than what you get for free. And God wanted us to appreciate our share in the world to come to the utmost. So he put us in this world and he said, you create your Olam Haba. So it's yours. Now, earning something is more appreciated than getting it for free. But there's something that's even more appreciated. I always like to give the example. If you wanted this plush reclining chair, you know, the ones that vibrate or whatever, you could sit in there for the rest of your life, never have to move, it has a remote control, you can control your refrigerator, television, whatever else you have. You sit there and spend the rest of your life in that chair, and you've been dreaming about getting a chair like that. And somebody gives it to you for a birthday present. And you sit in it. You'll appreciate it. You'll enjoy it. But what happens if your birthday comes and nobody gives you the chair? So you decide you want the chair enough to work for it. So you go to work for a month, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, for a month, and finally you have enough money at the end of the month to buy the chair. And you go and buy that chair after working for it for a month. Now you sit in it. You think you'd appreciate it more than you had been given as a present? Of course. You put in a lot of work. But what would be the following situation? You planted trees, raised them for years till they were big enough to be cut for lumber. You cut the trees down, made them into lumber, made the frame of the chair. Mined iron, made it into nails, hammered the frame together. Raised sheep, sheared their wool, made the stuffing of the chair. Raised cotton, spun it into thread, made it into the upholstery of the chair. And now you sit in the chair. You made that chair from scratch. Do you think you'd appreciate it even more than if you bought it? Of course. Every bit of it is your handiwork. Earning something is appreciated more than getting it for free. But creating it is appreciated more than earning it. And therefore, for Olam Haba to be fully appreciated, it has to be created, not earned. We create our Olam Haba. What we do in this world makes our neshamas more godlike, makes us closer to God, and after 120 years, what you've created is your Olam Haba. Olam Haba is that closeness to God. You've created that closeness. You didn't earn it. You made it. You created it. That's what it means. Kol Yisrael Neishlem Chelek Le'olam Haba. We have the potential here to do things that will create the Olam Haba later. And Kol Yisrael means we have a share in the world to come as part of the conglomerate called Yisrael, which we explained already. But it also means that every individual Jew has his individual portion. No two people's portions are the same. Everybody's different. And part of the enjoyment of Olam Haba is being able to feel that I had a special part in my service of God, in my unique problems, the unique things that I had to deal with in this world to create my Olam Haba that other people didn't have. And telling over your story in Olam Haba is part of the enjoyment of the world to come. How, by doing what I had to do in this world, I created my Olam Haba, different than what somebody else had to do. Everybody's trials and tribulations were different. And if everybody was the same, it'd be a pretty boring story to hear everybody say the same thing. But I'm able to tell over my unique story. That in itself is part of the pleasure of Olam Haba. Another idea is, everybody is born with a share in Olam Haba and a share in Gehenna. If you deserve it, you get your share in Gan Eden and a Rosh's share in Gan Eden too. He loses his share in the world to come, and you get his share. The Rosh gets his share in Gehenna, and he takes your share in Gehenna too. Every Rosh gets two shares in Gehenna in the end, and every Tzaddik gets two shares in Gan Eden, his and the Rosh's. Now that doesn't seem fair. I worked for my Olam Haba, why did I get the Rosh's? And why does the Rosh get my Gehenna? One idea, we could spend a whole class on this, but I'm not going to. We'll just finish this class in a few seconds. And that's the following. Everybody has easier or harder time, I think. Thank you. Thank you very much. Everybody has an easier or harder time in this world based on the influences of other people. If I wouldn't have to go against negative influences, I'd have an easier time of earning my world to come, or creating my world to come. On the other hand, because there are evil people in the world, and they influence me, I have a harder time of earning my share in the world to come. Rishayim would have an easy time to be a Rasha, if they, what's it called, didn't have positive influences to work against. Because there are tzaddikim in the world who have positive influences, it's harder for them to be a Rasha. Therefore, if there's a Rasha in the world who makes it harder for me to get my Olam Haba, then in the future, I not only get my Olam Haba, but I get extra Olam Haba opposite his negative influence that made it harder for me, so I get more Olam Haba because of him. I don't get his Olam Haba, but I get extra Olam Haba because of him. Same thing with the Rasha. The Rasha gets Gehenna, but he was easier for him to be a Tzaddik, harder for him to be a Rasha because of me, because I was a Tzaddik. So he's going to get Gehenna plus extra Gehenna opposite me, because I made it easier for him to be a Tzaddik and harder to be a Rasha. He had to work extra hard to get his Gehenna, for that he's going to get more Gehenna. So that's the idea. Everybody has two portions. In the end, you end up with two portions in Gan Eden or two portions in Gehenna. That's what it means, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek. You have the portion. Whether you access this or access that, that's up to you. Okay. Next week, Mishnah Hashem, we'll start the first Mishnah.